I would like to direct our attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll actually be talking about the subject, a subject related to the new year. I didn't really plan it that way, but I was reading in 1 Peter when I was asked to speak, and appreciated this first chapter, and so thought that we would start there. And as I got to looking at it, I realized that this has application for the eve of New Year's Eve. Let's take a look at the passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you on the end of this year in which we have seen you work in our lives and in our midst, the beginning of another year. Another time that you have given us the gift of life. You've given us all good things from your hand. Father, we pray that as we think about your word this morning, that you might speak to us by your Spirit, that would be that which would be appropriate to our lives. In this day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, new year. We think about the ball drop, the football games, and New Year's resolutions, right? Some food maybe, other things, but a good time. But you know, it's this idea of New Year's resolutions is something that has taken kind of a bad rap, I think, because so often they are meaningless. But the idea of looking back and thinking about the future and looking forward is really a very important thing. In business, you know, once or twice a year, well, for most all the time that we were in business, we would get away from the normal routine and we go to a business seminar. Usually during the cold period, we would go someplace warm and spend a week. And we would call it a retreat, which is really a good word. It's the idea, that's a military strategy, right? Is backing up a little bit to regroup, to think, to replan, and to start again. And that was always very, very helpful. On one occasion, I remember we went, Debbie and I went to, I think it was New Orleans, a day or so early just to kind of settle in and relax a little bit before the seminar started. And I remember on lunch, the day after we got there, before the seminar had started, I said to Debbie, you know, we've already paid for the trip. You know, there's a fair amount of expense, airline fare back and forth, hotel rooms, so you have to pay in advance for all your food and everything else. And I said, we've already paid for the trip. You know, just getting there and stopping for a few moments and getting out of the rush of everything that's going on in life and thinking about where we've been, because that's what we were there for after all, right, is to think about the business. And doing that for just half a day was worth the entire expense. Now, the educational part that followed was helpful as well. But thinking about where we are and looking forward to where we want to go has some great benefits. Stephen Covey, author of a number of best-selling books and a good author and speaker, once in his books, I think it was The Seven Habits, was describing the difference between management and leadership, and he tells the story about a people who are going through a jungle, and they have their production people out front, and they have, of course, the machetes, and they're chopping away. They have the team of people chopping away at all of the underbrush going through the jungle, and behind them are the blade sharpeners, and after a certain period of time, they change out the blades so they can keep going very fast. And right behind them are the time efficiency or people, you know, who are there with a stopwatch, you know, checking out everything. And behind them are the HR folks, you know, who are encouraging them and seeing if, you know, everything is being taken care of just as it should be and so on. And then there's one little guy way in the back, kind of a skinny guy, who moves off to the side, and he shimmies up this really tall tree. He was the CEO, actually, and he looks out across the jungle, and then he calls down to the people, "Wrong jungle." They're making such fantastic progress and headway, but not sure they were doing the right thing. And his point was, it's the task of leadership to determine the jungle and the course and where it is that we should go. But in our own personal lives, that's our task. And important for us to make sure we're in the right jungle and think about our lives. Think about where we've been. Think about where we're going. In life, this milestone of a new year is often a good time to look back and especially to look forward and to plan for the days ahead in the coming year that the Lord has entrusted to us. And I think that in this first chapter of the book of 2 Peter, it gives us a great and appropriate challenge to consider in this regard. You know, the book of 1 Peter is about a central theme is the grace of God, which kind of corresponds with the season we've just completed, right? Christmas time, about God's grace, His coming. In chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." 1 Peter is about the grace of God. And 2 Peter is about our responsive resolution. Well, that was a mouthful, but that was the only way I could get resolution out of this, as in New Year's resolution. It's the so what? It's we see all that he has done, and how do we respond? And to what degree do we respond? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, the title of which epitomizes the question, how shall we then live? How shall we then live? And that's the question. We see the grace of God. That's the question Paul asks and answers, is it not, in the book of Romans when he discusses the grace of God that is shown to a sinful humanity in the first 11 chapters. And then chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, present yourselves to God a living sacrifice. Therefore, live in this particular way." 2 Peter, verse 5 of the first chapter. We read it, but let's look at it again for just a moment. "For this very reason," he says, "for this very reason, make every effort. Be resolved. Determine. Not if it happens, okay. If it doesn't, so what? Do everything you can," he says. "Make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then he lists seven things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, goodness, so on. Then in verse 8, for these qualities are yours and are increasing, and they keep you from being ineffective in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to take a look at this idea here, but first think about the guy that's writing here, Simon Peter. The person, and then his plea, but first the person, Simon Peter. He introduces himself in the first verse as a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was a very important figure in the early church. There are three lists of I'm not sure that this one's still working or not. This one maybe? Okay, I'll just stay here. I get lost when I wander around anyways. There are three lists in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, actually four, and one in the book of Acts, that list the apostles, and they kind of mix up the order a little bit, but in every case, who's first? Peter. As we go through the book of Acts, the preeminent leader of the apostles and of the church was Peter in the first part of Acts, and then Paul becomes prominent as that time goes on, a very important person, but he begins his epistle here as the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when you go to 1 Peter, he says the apostle, but now he's got a little bit different message, and he says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ, and apostle, but first of all, a servant, a servant. This is the mature Peter. He's one who, you know, a lot can be said about the difficulties of his life, and they're well documented, and it's important to think about those and review those at times. But he's someone at this point in his life who had experienced an awful lot of things and a lot of difficulty and some real trials and some real struggles. And he had been changed as a result of that. The failure of him sometimes being the one out front and blurting out the answer when everyone else was afraid to open their mouth allowed him to learn things and to advance in ways that no one else did. I don't know if you would happen to know what Abraham Lincoln, Dave Ramsey, and Walt Disney have in common. What's that? Middle name? Yeah. It's Alfred. No. They all declared bankruptcy. They all had significant financial failure before they went on to significant success. With Abraham Lincoln, he didn't technically declare bankruptcy because they hadn't invented it yet, but it took him 17 years to pay back his debtors. And we have Peter here, a man who had been through that kind of a life where great difficulty had come and gone, and now he is facing the end of his life. He was, I don't know if this is good fortune or bad fortune, but he was one that knew how long he was going to live. You know, it's often said that when Peter and Silas were in prison and they were supposed to be killed, that the reason Peter was singing was because the Lord said, you're going to die of an old age. And he thought, I'm not that old yet. I'm probably just fine. I don't know about Silas. He was singing too. But he had lived a long time, but now he knew that the end was near. But even more significant, I think, is that Peter knew that it was not just the end of his life, but the end of an era. The end of a very significant change. we've had a couple of thousand years of the law, and then Christ comes as the fulfillment of the law. And then the apostles are there who walked with Christ and who saw the miracles and can do the miracles themselves to verify the authenticity of the message. And now Peter and John, I'm not sure if others were alive at this time, but they're passing off the scene. And so he feels compelled to communicate to his people in a significant way. Peter's words of 2 Peter are words that we should listen to and that we should live by. He writes, a servant of Christ, a servant and an apostle. The emphasis is on the grace of God and on the living hope we have as a result in 1 Peter. But here, it's our response from that knowledge. He speaks about being a servant of the living God. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but there's an awful lot of communication and sales going on in men's rooms at different locations. I'm not sure if that's true in the ladies' rooms or not, but you go into Menards and there's advertisements all along the wall. Have you noticed that, men? It's very true in FBOs, fixed base operators, that are places where you park and get gas when you're flying. And I noticed in one rather high-tech FBO, they had televisions at every stall. MSNBC was playing on the left and Fox News on the right. You could just choose whichever one you wanted across the way. There's a lot of knowledge. It used to be bad stuff that was written. Now they take advantage of advertising and all of the opportunity to have that space up there. I noticed in one place North Carolina, Maxton, North Carolina, a little airport there, and it's the adopted home of the Black Knights, which is a paratrooper military, I think it's Army, paratrooper base. And they're right near there, but they jump into the area of Maxton, and so they're on the ground there. We go in there a lot, see them, talk with them a lot. I went to school with a couple of them. They used some Dash 8s, and they were taking training at the same time we were. But in the restroom, they have a little picture above in there that talks about the wedding, or it's about a picture of the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan. And she's in her dress, and they're standing there looking into one another's eyes, and they're smiling at one another, and the wedding is about to take place, and the caption underneath was, realizing every girl's dream, marrying a helicopter pilot. That was the military's view of it. I also saw a picture, and I don't know if I can communicate this well or not, but Clara, you remember Davis Mothen Air Force Base out in Tucson, Arizona. You're based out there. Did you fly the U-2 out of there? Out of Davis Mothen? But I went there one time with you when we went to get some aircraft. It's where they park a lot of airplanes that are in mothballs, where they're no longer in use, and so they put them in mothballs. They preserve them in a way that they can quickly be reactivated if they need to be. And they stay there until they're sure they don't need them anymore, and then they sell them to the general public, or they cut them up and throw them away. And there was a picture of Davis Mothen with all these aircraft, and here's one place where it's empty and there's no airplanes there, but you can see two tires, two main wheels, and they're not laying down, though. They're standing up just like they're on an airplane, and then the nose wheel, and then there's a ladder that comes up that goes into nothingness, and the inscription under the bottom was the retirement of the first F-117 stealth aircraft. So there's some of the best material, you know, is on these restrooms. But I was in the Purdue Pilot Center last week, and there was this saying, see what you think. It says, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. Isn't that sweet? I've seen it a number of times, that and similar things. Not measured by the breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. You know, our society and actually our nature is all about those things that thrill us, those things that excite us, those things that are important to us. It's all about us. The pervasive view in our society is that I am the center of the universe, that it's all about me and how I feel and having my needs met. Not just in our society, it's a human thing, right? It's a human thing. Sometimes we're good at covering it up and sometimes not so much. Society used to be pretty good at disguising it, but not so much anymore. I have always been struck by those important words of Peter Pan. I see some of my kids are here. We had to watch that movie dozens of times. You know, when you have kids of a particular age, did any of you have kids at that time with Peter Pan and Captain Hook, with Robin Williams? And remember the important words of Robin Williams, or actually of Captain Cook, about children, his description of children? It says, children are me, 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 my, 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 now, 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 right? Is that still true? But not just of children, it's kind of true of all of us, right? We may hide it or not, but very, very self-centered. But in contrast with this, Simon Peter says he is the servant of Christ. Life is not about him. He is not the servant of others, not the servant of mankind. It's not that primarily, although that is his concern. He is the servant of Christ. It's not just an altruistic view. Are you familiar with that term? I only am because I had a first officer that used it every day about four times, you know, about the different altruistic ventures he was engaging in. Something about just saying that word makes your nose move up just a little bit higher every time you say it. And it comes, nice gentleman and friend of mine, but comes back to be a self-centered thing. That wasn't Peter. He wasn't trying to be selfless. He was serving Christ. And Christ asked him to serve people. Peter, the servant of Christ. He also says in the first verse that he was an apostle. He's going to say some things here that are important. And he wants his audience at that time and at this time to know that these aren't just things that came to him one night, but these are things that are, this is a message from God. This is a message from the apostle, the one who was sent with a purpose. So the man, Peter, let's look a little bit at his plea, verse 5 again. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and he lists seven things. Our life is defined by the decisions we make. Used to be a popular, and I was involved in this, and there's a degree to which it's true and a degree to which it's important and a degree to which it's very misleading. The statement that we need to let go and let God. That the secret of the Christian life is to let God live his life through us, and that is very true in one sense. But we can get the idea that it's a passive thing. And in Scripture, it's not passive at all. In Scripture, it's very active. In Scripture, it's very much about us cooperating with the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is presented clearly in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. But in verse 27, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It is all about a cooperation. A person is saved, we know, by the convicting work of the Spirit of God. When he realizes he's a sinner, when he realizes that there's nothing that he can do to save himself, when he realizes the desperateness of his situation, when a person comes to the end of the possibilities and realizes the seriousness of his sin and turns in faith to Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work, he's saved by grace and nothing else. The song says it so well when it says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. It is a work of God. We don't participate, we just received it. It's a free gift. But this free gift begins a new life. And this new life is one in which we participate, and we can participate with what God has asked us to do. As we mentioned in Galatians, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And you know, you might ask, how in the world can we do that, keep in step with the Spirit of a living God? Well, he talks about in this passage as well. In verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us the power not to do everything. He has not given us everything, but he has given us all that is necessary for life and godliness. And then he goes on to describe the seven characteristics. Let's just take a brief look at them today. These seven characteristics we'll just mention quickly. But first of all, faith. He says, add to that virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, what is that? It's kind of an old word. I think the only time I've heard it on the news was when Bill Bennett wrote a book about it a number of years ago. Actually has the idea of excellence. In fact, in verse 3, where he said that through him of who called us into his own glory and excellence, it's the same root word. To the Greeks, the idea of virtue was fulfilling the purpose of a thing or the purpose of a person. For example, a farmer would say that the soil is virtuous if it grew good crops. It fulfills its purpose. When anything in nature fulfilled its purpose, it was said to be virtuous. It would be said that a tool that works correctly is a virtuous tool. And we all like virtuous tools, don't we? They work. They accomplish what they're supposed to do. It's excellence in performing what it's supposed to do. Now, a professional pilot who flies executives to meetings, people and companies around the country or around the world is entrusted with their safety and expected to follow a certain procedure and safety regulations. If he decides to do barrel rolls under the Mackinac Bridge, it might be fun, but it would not be considered excellent. It would not be considered virtuous because it is not in keeping with the purpose. Now, if that same person was doing an air show, that would be a different thing and very, very appropriate. But it virtuous is to accomplish that which is appropriate. For us, it's to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation to which we are called. A Christian is supposed to glorify God because he has God's nature within. Chapter 1 and verse 4, notice what Peter says. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The idea of virtue is congruence or harmony. It fits. It's appropriate. I spent a lot of time on two different machines that I like a lot. One is a tractor. It's about a 40-horse tractor, and I'm just amazed at how much work it can do. Thank you, Debbie. It's I enjoy it a lot. Haven't had it for about 2 years, I guess. I also spent a lot of time in a Citation XLS 560. It has more than 40 horsepower. At 40,000 feet, going 500 miles an hour, it's producing about 8,000 foot-pounds, which is about 11,000 horsepower, about 11,000 horsepower. It's just a little airplane. It's a small executive airplane. That would be about the APU on a 747, the auxiliary power unit. But it nonetheless, compared to the tractor, produces 11,000 horsepower, 11,000. But how ludicrous it would be to mix those two machines up. You know, when I was a kid, we used to cultivate the garden with a 25-horse Ford tractor. One would drive and one would stand behind with this little cultivator, you know. Can you imagine doing that with a 11,000 horsepower Citation XLS? You know, with a chain behind it, and you stand back there. It wouldn't do it, you know. It gets stuck. Actually, it can't go across your lawn. It gets stuck. It needs a hard surface runway. And it would be ludicrous and it would be foolish to put it out in the garden or in the field because it wasn't made for it. But Peter here is calling us to excellence, which is live lives that are congruent with who you are, that are in harmony with who you are. And yes, you were born to be wild, but reborn to glorify God. Reborn to live for his glory. And as we align our lives with his nature and do that which he has asked us to do, virtue, it's not an option. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm serving you. Do everything you can to add to your faith. Oh, you're saved. That's great. Praise the Lord. Don't minimize it. But that's step one. That's just the beginning. Oh, yes, you're saved. You'll spend eternity with God. But you're a Christ one. You should reflect who he is. Knowledge is the next word. It's used here to suggest practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to the ability to handle life successfully. Another word we could use perhaps is effectiveness. Live a excellent life. Be effective in your life. The third thing is self-control. Self-control, he suggests. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He hath no rule over his own spirit like a city that is broken down and without walls." What in the world does that mean? He hath no rules over his spirit like a city that is broken down and without walls. He's saying if you can't control yourself, if you can't control your anger, if you can't control your passions, you're like a city in ancient days without walls. What was the city like in ancient days without walls? It was chaos. It was chaos, right? You don't know when they're going to come breaking in and take this and that, or when you're going to, you can't get anything done. It's all, you don't know what's going on, and that's what a person is like without self-control. Self-control is important. Self-control is something that is often used by Paul especially and others about the athlete. It's a life of discipline. The athlete may pass up on the Twinkies because he's in training. There's other things that are more important. And he has his eye fixed on that goal, and he disciplines his life. I worked with a lot of really great people. Some of them were very interesting. One guy's name, I think, was Mark. I can't really remember his last name for sure. Most people that I talk to don't remember his name. They only remember that he was called the Ice Cream Man. And the reason he was called the Ice Cream Man is because he blew up all the time to flight attendants, or to new first officers, actually to new flight attendants, or to new first officers. And it was like he couldn't control himself and he couldn't control his anger, but you know, he never did it to senior people. He never did it to people that knew what was going on. He could control it, he didn't control it. Oh, the idea of ice cream was afterwards he'd buy him ice cream. Always ice cream. Never coffee. I don't know why that was, but self-control is he's saying make every effort, steadfastness, the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult, and the others. His godliness, being like God. And then the last two, brotherly affection and love. Brotherly affection is the word Philadelphia, the brotherly love, the kindness that we show to our brothers. It's a word of love, but not as deep as the final word, agape love, that sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ that we saw on the cross of Calvary. And Peter here is saying, I want you to listen to me and to make every effort to change your lives in this way. We're not talking here about polishing up some good human qualities, but incorporating spiritual qualities into our life on purpose, by decision, by resolution, by the command and plea of this apostle of Jesus Christ. They must be produced by the Spirit of God, but we must participate in the process. We have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. We have become a partaker of the divine nature, and we have been commanded to make every effort to make these qualities increasing a part of our lives. Have you ever heard or maybe said yourself, don't just sit there, do something. Sometimes it should be said, don't just do something, sit there. Or don't just do something, be something. Be something. And that's what Peter is saying. Okay, you have faith in Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. Add to that faith. Don't think about it. Don't see if it somehow comes to you by osmosis. Make every effort to add to your faith these qualities. Become a Christ one, he's saying. Excellence. Effectiveness, patience, kindness, and love. Be something. And he says, you know, if you practice these qualities, you don't have to worry about doing something. You're going to. And you don't have to worry about being effective. You will be. Don't just do something, be something. Be a Christ one. Be conformed into the image of Christ. My purpose this morning was not, as you can tell, to do a careful study of these first few verses. That's been done well by some, and it'll be done well by others in the future. But rather, as Peter stated in chapter 1 and verse 12, he writes, therefore, I intend to always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. They are established in truth that you have. I think it right. As long as I'm in the body, as long as I'm alive, as long as I take breath, he's saying, to stir you up. To stir you up by way of reminder. Nothing new here, right? Nothing new. But something we need to be reminded about, and I would suggest to you, as I did at the beginning, that it's a great time to look back and to look forward and to set out the resolution of striving to be a Christ one, to set out a life where we walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to add to our faith as we move forward. And the Lord's really challenged me about this. Easy to drift along. Easy to, fun to not make every effort. Important to engage. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a lift to our spirit, but is also a challenge to our soul and to our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've challenged me by the words, this holy word from your apostle Peter. Lord, I pray that you may give us in these days, if it would please you, in these days before the new year and beginning the new year, if it's appropriate, time to retreat, time to think seriously without interruption, to think seriously about our Christian life and not just what we do, but who we are. And Lord, if we look back a year from now on December 29th, 2020, and we think about the words of Peter that these things would be ours increasingly. And we ask the question, have they increased over this last year? Have we grown as you will, as you command? The answer might be yes. Work in our lives and our hearts for your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.